we're coming into pretty much we're getting into the new year, amen. And typically that time, people they can make a lot of New Year's resolutions, revolutions, whatever you want to call them, and they begin to put forth things they want to change. And all the time, people hopefully have New Year's resolutions about their faith and their walk with the Lord. And hopefully, at the top of our list is a thing called prayer. Amen? And so, what I find, most people struggle with prayer. Some people jump into it, like, when they get saved, they just get into it, and they're able to pray, and it just comes second nature to them. Other people struggle, amen, with this concept of prayer. So we're going to break this down in a couple of bite-sized pieces, amen? And we'll be posting the sermons as well as some other things to the app once we're done with it. But when you look at Luke 11, verse 1, it says, and I'm reading from the Tree of Life version, so mine might read slightly different than what you're reading from, but it says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said unto him, Master, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples to pray." Now, Jesus is what they call a peripatetic teacher, meaning he walked around and taught. He did not have a classroom. He did not have a building. He kind of taught by example, and the disciples followed him, and the disciples listened to what he said, and they took notes, so to speak, and they emulated and tried to reproduce what he did. So you notice how out of all the things that they saw him do, the miracles, the signs, the wonders, walking on water, so to speak, multiplying the fish, multiplying the bread, all those things that they saw him do, that their request from Jesus was, Lord, teach us to pray. They noticed something different about when Jesus prayed than when they prayed. They noticed something different about when Jesus prayed than when the Pharisees prayed, when the Sadducees prayed, when everyone else, the other priests prayed. They noticed that there was a power, a presence when Jesus prayed. And they noticed that there was an effect upon the ministry and upon people when Jesus prayed. And so they wisely said, God, teach us to pray. And so now let's go to Matthew 6, verse 5.
We're going to hang out here for a moment. We have it say amen.
Now look, when they ask Jesus, teach us to pray, first of all, he doesn't teach them to pray. First of all, he tells them how not to pray. And when he does, he says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Amen, I tell you, they have their reward in full. So what does he mean by this statement? He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. That word hypocrite is not the word that we would use today. He would have said, do not be like the actors. Because that's how that word translates in the original. The actors. Do not be like those who pray simply to perform. Do not pray like those who simply pray to be seen of other people. You know, nothing's wrong with praying publicly, right? We all have to do it sometimes. But then sometimes some people pray, and you can tell it's for show. And you're wondering, who are they really praying to? And why are they really praying in the first place? And so when Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites, he means when you pray, pray with sincerity. sincerity. Don't pray to be seen of other people. Pray so that I see you. Pray with the attitude that I'm listening to you. Because look what he says. It says, amen, I tell you, they have their reward. And what are they looking for? They're looking to be seen of other people. They're looking to be highly esteemed and praised in the eyes of other people. And they get the reward. Because either God is going to recognize your prayers or man is going to recognize your prayers. You can have someone say the most eloquent prayer in the world. It just sounds like poetry out of their lips. And it's like, oh, that's so beautiful the way you pray. And you can have someone else come before God and say, oh, Lord, just help me, God. God's going to hear the person that comes to him with humility in their heart and one that wants God to hear them and doesn't necessarily care what other people think about their prayers. I mean, that does not mean to say when you come up here in front of everybody, you just pray like you're by yourself. There's a different issue. There's a fine line with it. Everybody got me. But we're not praying for a performance. Then he says, but you, when you pray, first of all, look what he says. Not if you pray. It's a given. He has a pre-understanding here. He says, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret shall reward you. Then notice how the first half, it says, talks about people who pray publicly with long prayers, acting. But he says, when you pray, pray in your inner room. Pray in your secret place. And your Father who sees the secret is going to reward you openly. So in the first case, they're looking for a reward from man. In the second case, they're looking for a reward from God. But he says, go pray in your inner room because, first of all, you have to learn how to be by yourself when you pray. It's good to be in a prayer group. It's good to pray with other people. It's good to pray with your husband or your wife or your son, daughter, kids, family member, whoever. But your relationship with God has to be an intimate relationship where it's you and him. And so sometimes you got to shut everyone else away. You may have to get up before your kids get up, before everyone else starts moving in your house and say, okay, God, this is the time that I devote to you, that I focus on you. We just come out of Thanksgiving, and our house is a house full of hustle and bustle. And so knowing this, I said, God, I got to get up early. If I'm going to pray, if I'm going to read my word, I'm going to have to get up early. So I got up early. My wife's usually up early. She's rising, and she says, dear, you want to pray? I said, no. I got to pray by myself this morning. Of course, she said, well, I'm going to pray by myself too, man. And I said, okay. Just remember, he was my daddy before he was your daddy. So, yeah. Right? But there was a recognition that we had to go before God because we needed strength, emotional strength, keep our sanity for that day, but also to make God a priority of that day. And say, God, before stuff gets rolling, before we get busy, to give you thanks, first of all, remember yesterday, a couple days was Thanksgiving? We give God thanks. How many of you actually were able to sit down and talk to God and give God thanks? Or did you forget to give God thanks? And you got caught up in the life and caught up in the holiday, caught up in the family, caught up in the friends, and got caught up in the eating. The only thing he said was, thank you, Lord.
No. Hopefully you got some time to really come before God and find him and give him thanks.
But the secret place is praying by yourself. And honestly, it's not necessarily always a physical location, even though that's good when you get by yourself. You can pray by yourself and be in a crowd. You can be on your job and praying by yourself and being focused on. It's not always a loud prayer. Sometimes the only time you may get is like, Lord Jesus, help me with this. God, help me with that. And that's prayer. That's making God a part of your life and making him part of your relationship. Then it says, and your Father who sees you in secret shall reward you. What is the main thing that God always wants to bless you with? More of himself. Not more money. Not a bigger house. Not a bigger car. Not even health all the time. Not even good relationships. The first thing that God always wants to bless you with is more of him. A deeper understanding of him, a deeper connection to him, a deeper revelation of him. He is your reward. He is the blessing. So when he rewards you in public for what you did in private, it's going to be the fruit of the Holy Spirit being made manifest in your life. Then he says, and when you are praying, let's say something again, when, not if. And when you are praying, do not babble on like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. And I think it's interesting because that's often what we wind up doing. Even as we look at our Father, our Father's prayer, most people use our Father's prayer, they babble on with it. And he's specifically talking about how it's not, prayer should not, is not an incantation. Prayer is not a magical formula. Prayer is not just you repeating the same things over and over again, hoping to manipulate God and bend the forces of the universe to make whatever thing you've imagined in your heart to manifest itself. And you see that a lot on TV, people talking about prayer these days. That's not prayer, that's witchcraft. You do not see that in Scripture. You don't see anything where it says name it and claim it. You don't see anything where God says imagine this and allow the faith of the universe of God to come through you. People use God and use faith like a spiritual force that they can manipulate. And to be honest, that's not how it works. If anything, God's going to manipulate you to do his will. And once you begin to pray for God's will to manifest in your life, a lot of those blessings are going to come automatically. Because look what it says. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So if he already knows what you need, why do you remind him of what you need? Why is that the top of your list? Again, we're walking the line here. We're not saying that you don't talk to God about what you need. You don't speak to God about what you need. But the main thing that God is interested in when you come to him in prayer is changing your heart, changing your mind, and getting his will done on the earth first. Look what Jesus says here. as he begins to then give them instructions on how to pray. He says, therefore, pray in this way, or pray in this like manner. No, he doesn't say pray this prayer. It does not say pray this prayer. It says pray like this, or pray in this manner, or pray in this way. Now, it's good to memorize it because it's good as an outline for you, especially with children. Children should learn this. Children should memorize this. If you're an adult and you're saved, you should learn the Lord's Prayer. You should memorize the Lord's Prayer and use it as you pray, as an outline for your prayer. Because sometimes we get stuck. And most times we get stuck in the rut of God, gimme, gimme, gimme. Now look how the Lord starts off here. Ninth verse says, therefore pray in this way. Our Father in heaven, sanctified or hallowed or made holy is your name. Now, truth is, I gotta stop the word our, first of all. When he says our Father, what is he talking about? He's talking about that God is our Father, and that God is our Father collectively. And where we're approaching him, we have to approach him on those grounds that he is our Father. Now, that's a hard concept for some people to handle because they may have had an abusive father or a neglectful father or an absent father. So it's hard for them to understand God as Father. Some people have gone so far even to change it to God our Sovereign. But that's incorrect. You don't change the word of God to fit you. You don't change God's revelation to fit you. You have to ask God to change you to fit his revelation. You have to ask God to change you to fit his word. So even if, God forbid, you have come from an abusive father, and it's hard for you to see God as your father, because every time you hear the word father, all you can think about is the years of neglect and the abuse, you still have to realize that he's, first of all, not your father on earth. He's your father in heaven. And he's different from your earthly father. And even the fact that you're disappointed or you're hurt or you're wounded by your earthly father shows that inside of you there's a revelation, there's a hidden understanding that things should be better than this. And so when you then approach God, you can say that this God up in heaven, God the Father, is the Father that is better than this. That he is the one that accurately reflects all the attributes in a father that I've been looking for my whole life. And then on top of that, if you're a father here, you can then look at him and figure out how to be a father. Yeah, let me say that. And if you're a mother here or want to be a mother, you should be able to look at a man and see, hey, are they able to act like the father? Do they express his characteristics? Do they express his attributes? Or at least are they working on it? Oh, he ain't a candidate. Put a ring on this. But he says, our Father. Now, we say that all the time. Most of the time when we pray, we start off with Father God, our Father, Lord God. And we've gotten so used to it. But that wasn't always a common phrase. People did not always think about or relate to God as Father, particularly in Judaism. If you look through the Old Testament, you don't see too many references to Father God. There's a few, but that's one of the things that makes Christianity unique, is that we come to God as our Father. And if He is our Father, then we also bear some of His attributes and His characteristics in our life. And also, if He is our Father, He has made an obligation to us to do and to be certain things to us. And so we're entering into this different type of relationship with God, that He's our Father. Now let's say it straight. Everybody isn't God's child. He's not a father to everybody. He's a father to everybody in the sense of creation, meaning that He created all things. And from Him all things come and all things exist. So He's the Father of all creation. But the Christian is in the unique stance that not only is He the Father in creation, but He's also the Father in relation. He's the Father that we can talk to. He's the Father that we can communicate to. He's the Father that gives us direction in our lives. He's a Father that takes us to the woodshed to give us that butt whipping when we need it. This is one of the reasons why the Jews got mad at Him in John 5:18. It says, for this reason, the Judean leaders kept trying even harder to kill Him, because He was not only breaking the Sabbath, but also calling Him His own Father and making Himself equal with God. They were offended by this concept of God being Father, of God being His intimate Father. And so we need to realize the uniqueness of our current situation. That He's our Father. And honestly, most of us have a hard time relating to that concept, because most people, His Father is gone in some way or another. But you have to ask God to help you understand this concept. You have to ask God to help you get through the issues and the abuses. And once you get through those things, and you start getting a glimpse of God as your Father, then you're walking in freedom, because you're seeing things the way He wants you to see them. And you're able to relate to Him the way He wants you to relate to Him. Amen? So it says, our Father, where? In heaven. And I think that's an interesting way to put it. Because how do we know that God is in us and we're in Him? But for some reason, when it comes to prayer, Jesus says, our Father in heaven. It's almost like He wants us to look outside of ourselves. It's almost like He wants us just to remember at a certain level that He is separate from us. At the same time being everywhere, but separate and distinct from His creation. See, some religions believe erroneously that God is His creation. Pantheism. God is in everything. God is in a rock. God is in a tree. God is in the bird. God is in the sun. God is in you, God is in me. But when we stress our Father in heaven, we stress that God is separate from His creation, and that He is holy, because being holy, the attribute of holiness, has to do partially with separation, being completely other than, being completely different than, and nothing gets more different than God. I like 1 Kings 8:27 says when Solomon was dedicating the temple, and he begins to say, "Lord, the heavens of heaven cannot contain your glory." So how can this temple that you've chosen to put your name in and put your presence in contain your glory? I mean, part of the scripture right here, hopefully when you begin to use it, begin to think about who God is, you should enter into worship to realize that the God of all creation, who holds everything in his hand, has called you his son, has called you his daughter, and allows you to come in as his father, that he is calling you, that he wants to hear what you have to say. Even in your darkest and most depressed hour, even in your happiest and highest hour, he's still here, and he's waiting for you to call him our Father and call his name. He's not like us. How many of you, you love your children, but sometimes like, don't call my name. Mommy, Daddy. What do you want now? God is not like that. He's like, you calling my name? You calling my name? That's good. Keep calling my name. I'm here for you. But also, are you here for me? Everybody with me so far? And I think also, as I was thinking about this and reading about it and just saying, God, you know, what is this? Relationship to God, our Father in heaven. And it's also, in my mind, I'm thinking that part of it's reminding us of his royalty. That he is a God on a throne seated in heaven. But yet, even though he's all powerful and all majestic and full of all glory, he allows us to enter into his throne room so that he could commune with us and talk with us. And that's part of entering into the prayer, acknowledging who he is. Then it says, sanctified be your name. Don't worry, I'm not going through all this. Some of y'all are like, Lord Jesus, he's just he got past the word. Sanctified be your name. Who has hallowed? Anybody got hallowed? You got King James or New King James, you got hallowed probably. Both those words mean to make holy, to sanctify, to greatly honor, to greatly esteem. And if we're praying that his name is to be hallowed, that means we're saying, God, your name is not a common name. Jesus, your name is not a common name. And so we should never be using the name of the Lord as a curse word. And it should utterly bug you when someone does that. Because when you're in God, one thing that you want to do is lift up the name of Jesus above every name. That's why it bugs when people, you know, stamp their foot or it's like, Jesus Christ. You know, it's a curse word. It's a curse word to this world. And it's interesting how now that type of profanity is being more and more acceptable in our culture, and in our television, and in our movies. And I think this also shows you how the devil is. It's kind of funny how I'm not name calling, but it seems like liberalism in this world likes that type of thing, and they defend the right to blaspheme the name of Jesus. But you let them talk about Allah, you tell them about Buddha, you tell them about Krishna, or any other god or is any other religion, they're like, well, you can't say that, you might offend somebody. But it's okay in their eyes to blaspheme the name of Jesus and even encourage the blaspheme in the name of Jesus. That shows you there's something unique about his name. And it kind of shows, when you hear somebody blast, you got to question their salvation. We're all growing. We're all learning to walk in sanctification. But when people can just blaspheme the name of Jesus, you gotta wonder. If you're in that place, you gotta wonder, God, am I saved? Because when you're saved, you highly reverence and esteem that name. And so we're praying, God, we're praying, sanctify your name. God, even help me to make your name holy. When you look at Romans 2:24, you don't have to turn to it. I'll just read it. But it says, for as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the nations because of you. Talking to the Jews originally. But also because of us. How many of us, when we're sorry for our sin that we've committed, when we come to our senses and we say, God, okay, I acknowledge my sin before you, ask you to forgive me, ask you to cleanse me. But do we realize that at times when we've sinned, we've also blasphemed his name because people are looking at us, and if we're saying that we're a Christian and we're acting this whole type of way, we're causing them to blaspheme his name. Because God has placed his name on us and in us, and we are his representatives. So when people see us as Christians and acting crazy, then they have the question, is God real? Or can God change? Can God deliver? So even part of our prayers of repentance, or part of our prayers of, God, I'm sorry, is also should be, God, I'm only sorry for this, but I'm also sorry for giving the heathen a reason to blaspheme your name. And many have people that we want to see saved that are close to us. Many have people, we have relatives and loved ones that we're praying for. But are you honoring the name of Jesus in front of them? Are you glorifying the name of Jesus in front of them in your lifestyle and the way you talk and the way you act? And we all get it wrong at times. Some of y'all are like, oh, Lord, I'm just some heathen in the world. God is patient, and God is long-suffering. Thank God for that. But at the same time, he wants us to come up to that level. We're thinking about his honor. We're thinking about his glory. I thought it was interesting that part of Perez's tithes and offerings that he had you think about someone else for a second and pray for someone else for a second. You notice how when the Lord talks about prayer, he doesn't talk about your needs first. First thing he talks about is thinking about him, thinking about his glory, reminding yourself of who the Father is and where the Father is. Because oftentimes, if you focus in on who he is and where he is and what he's already done, sometimes you might forget about all your problems and forget about all your issues and just get caught up in his glory, caught up in his ability, caught up in his blessings, caught up in his presence, that your problems and your issues become small in the sight of God, because he's a big God and your issues and your problems are small in his sight anyway. The only time your issues are big is when they are in front of God and God is behind them and all you see is your problems. But when you start off with our Father, you remove the problem and you focus in on God and you put it in his position and you realize how small it is and how big and powerful and awesome your God is. And so that changes the way we enter into prayer. It changes our motivation in prayer. And so,
this is part one.
But if you don't know the Lord's Prayer, work on memorizing the Lord's Prayer. But until you do, just type it on a piece of paper, pull it up on your phone, wherever it is, have it out in front of you, and work through each line of that prayer, thinking about what it means, first of all, saying it out loud, and then entering into prayer and entering into worship before God. Because this is what the Lord said, Lord, teach us to pray. I mean, when the disciples said, teach us to pray. You notice how it didn't say, go get a bunch of scriptures, which you need. I mean, those are good. It didn't say, come to me with your list. It didn't say, march around the building 7 times. He didn't say, go sprinkle some oil, some holy water. He didn't say, if today is, what, 11:27, that means you bring $11.27 to the church. Today is the day of blessing. He didn't say none of that. He said, come in, acknowledge me as your Father, and pray that my name will be sanctified and glorified and hallowed in all the earth, and hallowed and sanctified and glorified in your life. Amen.